Take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I won't keep you too long this morning, so we can rush over there and have our meeting, and I won't keep you too long there either. But appreciate all the Lord's done for us and what He continues to do for us. And as I study this passage of Scripture, it's been my prayer that God would give me grace to help you be more equipped, help us all be more equipped against Satan's devices. Because believe it or not, there are many professing believers today who've been deceived in believing there is no spiritual warfare. Or that Satan, though he's an enemy of God, is no real threat to the believer's spiritual prosperity and well-being. You say, well, how can you say that? Well, by looking and examining how many Christians are living today. It's almost as though they're not worried about a warfare. It's almost as though they're not concerned there's a warfare going on. And sometimes we go through an entire week, if not longer, not even thinking about the spiritual warfare that we have as Christians. And that's a great deception of Satan. Now, I'm not saying we should keep our minds on him all the time. But if we are living the life that we should be living, if we are praying, if we are seeking God's grace, and if we are drawing nigh to Christ, believe me, we're going to be more than often aware of Satan's presence. Whether it be in a temptation, whether it be with a worldly temptation, or whether it be the world hating us, some form or fashion, we're going to realize that we're still in a spiritual battle. You know, Satan deceived our first parents in Genesis. You remember chapter 3? He didn't deceive them by openly declaring war, did he? He didn't come up to them and say, here I am, I'm Satan, I'm going to declare war against you. He deceived them by having them believe that his intentions were not evil. And not only that, he deceived them by causing them to doubt God's word, God's promise, and God's character. Time doesn't avail me this morning, but if you'll ever read Genesis chapter 3, these are the three things that he cast doubt on, or he caused them to cast doubt on. He said, yea, hath God said, you know, the first question in the Bible about God came from Satan. That ought to tell you where questions about God have their origin. First question in the Bible is from Satan. Yea, hath God said, and you know what it's in reference to? God's Word. Did God really say that? Is that really God's Word? He began to have them cast doubts upon God's Word. And secondly, he began to have them cast doubt upon God's promises or God's law, because he said, you shall not surely die. God didn't mean what he said. So he said, Eve said, I can't touch that thing. God says, we're going to die. Oh, that isn't what God meant. And the third thing, he caused them to doubt God's character. Because he said, for God knoweth ye shall be as gods. Yet God said, God's word, ye shall not surely die, questioning God's promises or God's law. And then thirdly, questioning or casting doubt upon God's character. God knoweth ye shall be as gods. And beloved, I'm telling you this morning that every evil temptation, every device Satan uses against the believer has its origin in at least one of these three temptations. He will tempt you about doubting God's word, whether that's exactly what God said or God's character. God's not like that. He won't do that. And I believe this third area, God's character, is one that causes most confusion among Christians because we lack a true understanding of who God is. If we begin to cast doubt upon God's character, or not understand clearly God's character, who He is, and what His Word demands or requires of us, Satan has an easy access to tempt us with. A creating doubt in the believer concerning God's Word, His promises, or His character, beloved, that greatly weakens this believer's spiritual armor, and it makes us all susceptible to Satan's wiles and devices. If I have doubt, or I'm not aware of God's Word, or if I'm not aware exactly of what God's law or promises are, or if I begin to question the character of God, then I'm susceptible to His devices. Let me give you just a simple example so you can follow what I'm talking about. Let's deal with something we all relate with, and that would be Christian fellowship. I've used this example many years. A lot of times in churches we have trouble with fellowship, and people will have these thoughts against one another. Well, stop and think for a minute. Who would give you such thoughts? Would God come to you and say, you see there, your brother or sister is treating you evil and wrong. They're not right, and therefore avoid them. Well, logically, I think we could all say God would never put that thought in my mind because that would not be of God. A house divided would fall. So who has given me then that thought? Who is tempting me with such thoughts? Well, surely it can't be God. Would you tell your children, go tell your brother that he's just a little skunk and you don't care for him? No right parent would do that. So see, when we begin to doubt, or we're not clear about God's Word or His promises or His character, we are very susceptible to Satan's devices because we're not sure that's what God said, or we're not sure that's how God acts. And so it's important for us to study, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it's they who know, Daniel 11:32 says, now listen to me, it's they who know their God who shall do exploits. Daniel 11:32, exploits is heroic acts. Who does heroic acts? Who is able to live a victorious Christian life? Those who know their God. God would not do that. God would not say that. God said that. In fact, if you follow the temptations of Christ in Matthew chapter 4, Satan tried all of these against Him. Turn this rock into bread. If you fall down and worship Me, I'll give you all the pleasures of the world. All those deceptions were there. And every time Satan came to Christ, what did he use? It is written. It is written. It is written. Showing us by way of an example that we've got to be aware of who God is, of His promises, and we need to be solid in those things. That's why Scripture reading is so vitally important for the believer. Meditation in Scripture is so vitally important. Read Psalms 1. What is the fruit of him who meditates in God's Word day and night? That doesn't mean having a Bible before you, but running those things through your heart and your mind constantly. He's like a tree planted by water. Try to pull a tree up from its roots planted by water. Virtually impossible. Can't do it. And the believer's armor is only as good as we remain strong in the Lord and the power of His might, according to our text. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, watch this, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The apostle in the first four verses, from verses 10 to 14 or 13, he's exhorted the believer to be first strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And he tells us it's important for us to put on the whole armor of God, not just pieces of it, put on the whole armor of God because of our spiritual enemies. So he's laid down the foundation in verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. He's given us the reason why we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We need to be putting on the whole armor of God. Why? Because we have great enemies we're facing. And now what he begins to do, he begins to describe each piece of that armor. Now, he's using this so that we can better understand this spiritual warfare. We're not actually running around with all these different pieces on our head and, you know, the breastplate and the helmet and the shield and the sword. But he's using this to help us better understand our spiritual warfare. And so in verse 14, he begins by telling us, explaining to us what each piece of that armor is and how essential it is for us in waging this spiritual battle. And yet I want to focus my attention this morning on two simple words. They might be just two words, but they're very important words. In verse 14, verse 13, he ends up having done all to stand. Stand therefore. Two simple words. And the reason I want to look at these two simple words is because this exhortation is very important for us to understand. And it's something that I've seen over the years as a Christian and as a pastor that I've seen has been the reason why so many Christians fall or fail in their Christian warfare. These two words. Now, stand therefore. He's emphasizing something. Stay with me. Stand therefore means keep your ground. Keep your post. It's military terms. Be upon your watch. Stand upon your guard. Do not desert your post. Now, beloved, this is vitally important for our understanding how we must wage this spiritual warfare. God never puts anything in His Word that's not essential. Every T, every I dotted, every word is important in God's Word. And therefore, we need to take our time to seek to understand why God put that there. And the Holy Spirit led Paul to say a multitude of times already in these four verses about standing. One of the major problems with Christianity today and why so many Christians fail is they're not standing in their spiritual warfare. They're not keeping their ground. They're not keeping their post. They're not keeping their watch. They're not standing upon the guard. They're deserting their post. Now, beloved, that's how we are supposed to wage this war. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but this is something that is vital for us to understand. Why? Because so many people out there that I've met, especially, and forgive me for this, but many of them in the charismatic realm, is they want to charge hell with a water pistol. They want to start attacking Satan. They want to go out there and say, well, in Jesus' name. That's not the exhortation. The exhortation is not to go out and wage war against these principalities and powers. He's not telling us to go out there and be offensive and attack them. He's saying, I want you to stand. Don't move. Keep your ground. Don't follow his temptations. Don't listen to his devices. Stand. Again, listen to how often he says this in these verses. Verse 11. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. See? He used the word stand. Verse 13 again. That you may be able to withstand. That's oppose, resist. Withstand in the evil day and have done and having done all to what? Stand. And then in our text. Stand therefore. Now the Holy Spirit of God doesn't repeat things without a reason. And this is where I've seen so many Christians fail, and this is where I've seen myself fail in my spiritual conflicts against Satan. And that is in my not standing. You see, in our wrestling against principalities and against powers, what he says here in verse 12, in our wrestling with all these powers, it is in our standing, our enduring, our persevering that we shall win the battle. Now listen to me because this is very important. It's in our standing, persevering, in our endurance. And it's amazing because he's talking about a spiritual warfare, but he doesn't encourage us to go out there and charge against Satan. How many times have you heard people say that today? Well, we just say, well, we cast thee out in Jesus' name. You've got to be careful about that. Remember somebody tried that in the New Testament? And they tried to cast out demons, and the demon looked at them and says, Paul I know, Christ I know, but who are you? And they jumped on them. Do you know that there's nothing in the Scripture that exhorts us to go out and wage war with Satan in that fashion or in that manner? Do you know that? You say, well, we're wrestling. Yes, we are wrestling. And it's a close conflict. Yes, it is a close conflict. But we win the battle by standing, by enduring, by opposing, by resisting. And this is important. I really want you to understand this because I've seen so many Christians whom I love and I adore. I got one in my mind tonight. It's a very, very, very dear brother of mine. Served with me like a right-hand man in my ministry in Germany for many, many years. Who stopped standing. And when you stop standing, you'll fail. There are many who at first appear to be very courageous and bold for Christ. Remember when you were young for the Lord, you just actually thought you could charge hell with a water pistol and everything would be okay. Yet who later begin to grow weary when the battle lingers on. You see, it's not about that first love of Christ that gives us that zeal. Remember when you first saved? Man, I'm telling you, you couldn't read the Bible fast enough. You couldn't pray enough. Couldn't get to church enough. You couldn't do a lot of things enough. I mean, that zeal was just, it was blind zeal, but it was zeal. And you're just charging for Christ. Beloved, that's not winning the victory. The victory is winning when you get farther down the road. It's just like life. You know that? It's like life itself. It's like marriage, as a matter of fact. First few years are a honeymoon. Wait till you get 15 or 20, 25 or 30. That's when you can say, we've shown endurance, we've shown perseverance, we've stood in times of hardship and trials and sadness and sorrows. It's the same thing in the spiritual life. And I want to encourage you, the older we grow spiritually in the Lord, the closer we get to Christ, the more we're going to have to learn about standing, persevering, enduring. When the battles begin to get longer. You know, when you're first saved, Christ treats us like a lamb. Look at Isaiah. He treats us like a little baby lamb. He picks us up and He carries us around. But sometime in our Christian life, God puts us down. He said, no, you need to grow. You need to walk on your own two feet. You need to grow up. I mean, that's what God does to us. God doesn't treat us like children. He grows us up. Now, grow up. Grow up. Be a man. Paul said it. Quit ye like men. Sometime in our Christian life, God says, okay, now I want you to stand on your own two feet. I want you to learn what it is to live by faith. You remember the Israelites? In the wilderness, everything was given to them. Everything was given to them. Manna, quail from heaven, until they got sick of it. They got tired of it. Apostate generation. God said, you're all going to die. Forget it. You don't believe me. You got up to the borderland. It was an apostate generation. The next generation is going to go in. So when they got ready to go in, you know what the Lord said? The Lord said, all that land I've given you, but you can only possess it every time you step foot in it. Everywhere your foot steps, it's yours. You don't step there, it's not yours. Canaan is not a picture of heaven. Canaan is a picture of the spiritual warfare. There will be no fighting in heaven. They fought in the book of Joshua. Every place your feet touch. He says, I give you the whole land, and it's yours by right. But unless you take it by faith, you're not getting it. Same thing He does with us. He wants us to walk by faith, not by sight. So God puts us in positions and situations to grow us up. Isn't that what we do with our children? I mean, sure, sometimes we still baby them, but what we tried to do is teach them responsibility, accountability when they grew up. Well, I don't want to do that. Well, son, you might not want to do that, but you need to learn to do that. God does the same thing with us. And beloved, I'm telling you, as you grow older in the Lord and you begin walking closer with God, sometimes those spiritual battles will linger on. Christ kind of spared us when we were younger because we were young. But as we get older in the Lord, sometimes they get long, they get hard, sometimes they get very difficult. That's why standing is so important. Because you're in a situation, you go, God, I have no control over this. I can't beat this. I can't do anything. God says, stand. Yeah, but God says, stand. But oh God, I want to stand. Be patient. Wait upon the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Psalm says it over and over. That's our victory, is learning to stand. Because as you grow older, even in age, you realize that a lot of times you don't do things so quickly because you want to think about it first before you do it. Remember when we was young? Man, we just did things spontaneously. Then we thought, oh boy, that was a mistake. We've learned from those things. So now when we do something, we stand back a minute and we say, now wait a minute, let me think about this. Beloved, there's strength in standing. Learn to stand. Persevere. Endure. The trying of your faith worketh what? Patience. But let patience have her what? Perfect work. That's the key. It's standing. Satan's tempting me. Stand. He's throwing darts at me. Stand. Oppose him. Resist him. But stand. Firm. Fixed. Resolute. You know what James says about a double-minded man? He's unstable in all his ways. He doesn't know what he's doing. A double-minded man. That's why he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Read that context. That context is the trying of your faith works patience. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That's the context. But James says, but if you lack wisdom because of the trying of your faith, your manifold temptations, if you lack wisdom, keep the context there. If you lack wisdom in that because you're in a manifold temptation, ask of God. He'll give you freely. He'll not abrade you. He'll not scold you for coming time and time again. He gives freely and liberally. Ask Him. But let him ask of faith, nothing wavering, for a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So what I do when I don't understand, I stand fast against Satan. I oppose him. I resist him by faith. I stand fast. I stand my ground. I don't desert my post. And then I pray and say, God, give me wisdom concerning this. He didn't say ask for deliverance. Sometimes deliverance is what God doesn't want for us. I don't want to deliver you from that. Oh, wait a minute. No. I want you to bear that. I want you to live with that. I want you to die with that. Standing my ground. I'm not moving. I'm not deserting my post. I'm standing my ground. Anybody in here ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs? Ever heard of it? Fox's Book of Martyrs? Now, one thing, as your pastor, I'm going to encourage you to do all the time is read good spiritual books. Okay? Be master of many books and servant of one. In other words, the only book you're servant to is the Bible. But you ought to read a lot of good spiritual books. It helps you spiritually minded. Fox's Book of Martyrs is an old, old book. And so what it is, it's a history of Christian martyrs from the days of Christ all the way up to the 16th, 17th century. And you'll read stories and accounts of what believers had to suffer for Christ. And I'm telling you, maybe after about halfway through the book, it gets monotonous. But I'm telling you, some of them believers suffered a lot. And that book is not for small children, because it gets very detailed on what they did to them in persecuting Christians. But it will revive your faith. And you know what? We'll appreciate a lot more of what we have today. You know, one thing that saddens me when I come to church on Sunday and see so many empty pews. There was a time in this country where we didn't have that religious freedom and liberty. And people would drop everything to be in church on Sunday just to hear the preaching of God's Word and worship of God's people. And that's lacking in America today. And when you begin to read the history of God's church, there's no other greater history than God's church. And you begin reading about those great revivals. George Whitefield, a great preacher in the 18th century, was a contemporary of Jonathan Edwards. We was talking about him earlier in Georgia. He'd come over from England and preach, and those farmers would be out there, 10, 15 miles away from the church. And boy, I'm telling you, they heard George Whitefield was preaching that morning. They'd drop their plows, leave their horses and oxen hooked up. They'd grab their family, get in their buggies, and they'd be whooping their buggies. And they said, on the horizon, you see nothing but a pillar of smoke. People just driving their buggies hard. We're going to church. They didn't have a preacher every Sunday. They couldn't listen to preaching every Sunday. But oh, when George Whitefield came, man, I'm telling you, they drove them horses, and then they got to church and it was packed. They'd be standing outside and George Whitefield began to preach, and he preached for 3 hours. Can you imagine preaching 3 hours? It's hard to preach a 30-minute sermon without somebody going, or, you ever seen this? I like when they do that. You know, they kind of, preacher. That's the one that makes me go 10 minutes longer just when I see it. But you know why? Oh, they love to hear about Christ. Oh, they love to hear the Word of God being preached and the singing and worshiping of the saints of God You realize what we're doing here today? We're glorifying and worshiping our God. When we sing our songs, that will be glory. We're singing it to Him. And I'm telling you, in heaven, that's sweet music to His ears. And we're singing and we're meeting and we're praising God. And God's equipping us through the singing and the preaching and the prayers to go back out in the world and live for Christ. To see the kingdom of Christ advance through sinners coming to know Christ and fighting the good fight of faith. Beloved, this is a good fight of faith. It's a good warfare. Before I got saved, not proud of it, I wasn't a very nice man. I like to drink a lot, like to fight every time I drink. Now, since I've been saved, man, I got something to fight for that's worth it. And it's not against flesh and blood. Oh, it's against those enemies and those foes that hate Christ. Beloved, let me remind you how much these, our mutual enemies with Christ, hate Christ. They tried to kill Him when He was born in the world. God, before the foundations of the world, cast Him out of heaven. Why? Because He wanted to exalt Himself above God. He tried to kill Christ when He was a baby. Remember that? Herod went out and killed all kids 2 years. And there was a cry in Ramah. Lamentation was heard. She would not be comforted. Tried to tempt Him in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4. Tried to tempt Him on the cross. Satan hates Christ, despises Him. And he knows he can't get to Christ. So what's he do? He tries to come to Christ or get to Christ through us. And Christ says, be strong in me and in my might. Put on my old armor. We'll stand together against him. And I want to stand against Satan. I don't like him. He destroys lives. He destroys marriages. He influences people to take drugs and drink and murder. These are all origins of sin. And yet Satan's out there just stirring the whole pot up. I don't like him. And I'm publicly declaring, if you don't know it already, I don't like Satan. I hate Satan. He's my enemy. He hates my Christ. He hates my God. If he could, he'd climb up to heaven and kill my Christ. Therefore, God, give me grace to stand in your armor and in your might. Because there's souls out there that are lost and blinded by this God of the world, is what Paul said. They're blinded by the God of this world. Oh God, help me. Let me be a messenger. Let me go out and tell them about Christ. Let me be your messenger, your ambassador. They don't understand what they're going through. They don't understand where Satan's leading him. Help me to be a voice. Help me to be your voice. And when I try to do that and Satan opposes me, help me to stand. Beloved, Satan wages his attacks by cunningness, by deceit, by deception and threatenings, never by courage. Satan will never come to you and say, let us have an outright fight. You know that? He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's an angel of light. 1 Corinthians, remember? What does that mean? Well, if he's an angel of light, he has ministers. What's that mean? There's people standing in the pulpit that are certain servants of Satan. That's what it means. He's an angel of light. He comes and appears as an angel of light, but he's not. Oh, preacher, how can we be delivered from that deception? How can we be clear, or how can we be sure that we're not being deceived? Oh, beloved, God has given us everything we need. It's right here. Stay in the book. Read the book. This will expose everything that's dark and wicked and not right. That's not truthful. Stay in the book. Don't believe anything you hear from anybody. Stay in the book. Read the book. It'll keep you. It'll protect you. I must hurry. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Peter said. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9. Listen to this. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. He's only a roaring lion. And he said again, he's only a roaring lion. I like what an old preacher said. Satan is merely God's gorilla. He does whatever he says. He's only a roaring lion, but walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Watch this. What's Peter say? Whom resist steadfast in the what? Faith. There it is again. He says somebody's walking around, it's Satan, roaring as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. Don't get there and try to fight him. Don't there and try to argue with him, debate with him. What's he say? Resist what? Steadfast. Oppose. Stand against him. Again, stand. In what? In the faith. That's how we defeat Satan. Stand. When Satan is opposed or resisted steadfastly in the faith, he'll flee. You know that? I'd get the woolly boogers, if that's even a word, when I hear people say, well, I just told Satan he just has to flee. I cast him out. And I'm going, you ain't got power to do that. You ain't got the command to do that. Satan's got you fooled. He thinks. He's letting you believe you can play with him. Don't mess with him. Don't play with him. He's much mightier than you and I are. He's dealt with greater men and women than we will ever be. He's no match for you and I. We're not told to go out and do that. Christ and His disciples were given power to do that. But you won't find us having power or authority to do that. Casting demons out and casting devils out and all that stuff. The Bible says stand fast. Stand fast. When Satan sought to sift Peter as wheat, remember that? Peter didn't even know it, did he? The Lord had to tell him. Hey, Peter, guess what? I've got news for you. Love you. You want to mine? I chose you. But my arch enemy has sought. He's come and asked permission of me. That's what it means. He's asked permission of me if he can sift you like wheat. Well, thank you for telling me he couldn't. The Lord said, no, I ain't done that. I said he could. What? I said, yeah, I gave him permission. Oh, and Peter, he's going to hurt you bad. He's going to break your heart. You're going to deny me 3 times. And when you get finished denying me, you're going to weep. You're going to weep bitterly. But he didn't tell him to pick up sword and go after Satan, did he? What did he say? He said, but I prayed for your what? He said, but I prayed for your faith. There it is again. Why did he pray for his faith? I want you to stand steadfast. Because this is when this is over with, when you've denied me 3 times and you go out and weep bitterly, you're going to start thinking that I don't love you anymore. You're going to start thinking that everything you thought about me was a lie. Satan's going to start tempting you with all these thoughts. You need to stand fast in the faith of what you know about me and who I am, that I would never do that to you and that I still love you in spite of yourself. You need to stand fast in the faith. And so what happened? 3rd time the Lord seen him out on the boat. He's on the shore and the Lord said, y'all caught anything? Of course, he didn't say y'all. But close. Now we have it. He said, we'll cast on the other side. Okay, and John pulled it in. John the beloved goes, it's him. You know what Peter did? Peter didn't wait for the boat. He jumped out of the boat and swam ashore. He's quicker. He got there first. You know why? I may have denied him 3 times. He was right. But he still loves me because I know who my God is. I stood fast in the faith. I didn't let Satan tempt me into believing that he wasn't. That's why. Stand fast in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God so that we can resist, oppose, stand against Him. That's why these 2 words are so important. 2 simple words. Stand, therefore. And then He begins. Helmet of salvation. And we'll begin looking at that, Lord willing, next week. Why a helmet of salvation? What's a helmet protect? Yeah, your head. But what's in there? Oh, man. We've got to get our thoughts right. Helmet of salvation. What's salvation all right? We've got to have that helmet of salvation. So when Satan comes and tries to get us with a head wound, we're going, no, can't get there. There was a time in my Christian life where he was getting there all the time. You're not saved. You're lost, man. You didn't mean it when you prayed. Your repentance wasn't real. Your tears weren't genuine. You're not saved. And he'd get me every time. So God gave me grace to realize how important the helmet of salvation is. And now when he tries to attack that, all I hear is a clang. And that's not just because my head's made of metal either. He can't get in there no more. Oh, I'm gloriously saved. Satan was mad that day when I could look him in the face and say, I am gloriously saved, and there's not a thing you can do about it. Hallelujah. I'm gloriously saved because I got the helmet of salvation on. But there's other parts. Helmet of salvation, there's the truth, gird of truth, loins. Won't get into that right now. That's the next one. Gird yourself with truth. That's the thing that held the whole armor straight, held it firm. It was on the loins. Truth. God give us Christian. Boy, I could go right into that now, but I won't. But anyway, it's a wonderful armor. Amen. We need it all. But beloved, I close with this. Have you stopped standing? Don't try to go to the left or the right or get him on the flank or attack him. Don't go into the offensive. Stand. Stand in His strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. God give us grace. Begin to stand. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace and for Your mercy. Teach us, like You said in Psalm 18, David, You told David, You taught his hands to war. Not against flesh and blood, but against all these foes that so hate us and hate You and despise You. And Lord, they would devour us if they could. But oh, thank You for Your strength, for Your grace, for Your mercy. We pray, help us to stand. If there's anyone here this morning who has given up, who's deserted their post, who's stepped back, God, give them grace. Lord, give them grace and courage to begin standing again in Your power and in Your might. Help them, Lord God, we pray, to put each piece of armor on by prayer. Lord, give us grace as we go through this. Help me to explain this in a way that they can understand, that we can understand, that we can all better prepare ourselves for what's awaiting God's church in this new year. We love You and thank You. Pray You bless the meeting now. Lord, may our hearts be united. May our minds be united as one. May You be honored and glorified in all we say and do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. I don't know what page Faith is the Victory is, but if we can sing one verse of that, brother. We'll just sing one verse of Faith is the Victory so we can get on with the meeting, but that'll give us enough time if you need to pray and ask God to enable you to begin standing better or to stand again. If you deserted at your post, ask God to give you the strength to stand up again. Get back in the battle. It's a wonderful warfare. We're victorious in Jesus Christ. Amen. More than conquerors. What page is it? Just one verse. The first one would be fine. Sing it to the Lord. Along the hills of flight, ye Christian soldiers rise, and ere the battle for the night can veil the glowing skies. Amen. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory, amen, is the victory, oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Thank God for faith, amen. Lord bless you. We'll see you across the street.